So as we're still continuing our discussion about the confession, we're going to move from chapter 7, moving towards chapter 19, although we're going to take a little detour this morning. But so just a review from chapter 7. We got sort of caught up in a lot of other things. I'm happy to continue talking in person individually about a few things. But just to recap, where we didn't see a clear biblical material to support an overarching covenant of grace, that wasn't very clear. It was clear. There was one way of salvation by grace through faith. We see that from the beginning to the end. That's the one way of salvation or purpose of God in salvation. In the beginning of through the old covenant, the believers looked at, looked ahead, not at head, looked ahead to the fulfillment of the promises of God. Their promises had near-term fulfillment and long-term fulfillment. So as they looked ahead, they were looking ahead to the promises of God, and it was cloudy, it was shadowy, but it came more and more clear until Christ finally revealed it all. And so those promises, though they were far off, became increasingly clear through the progressive revelation of God, culminating in the coming of Christ. And so whatever was unclear, whatever they knew, they were trusting the promises, they were believing the promises, they were looking ahead, and that's where they looked ahead. The shadowy things became clear, it became full realized in Christ. And so as we look at chapter 7, that's mainly what I wanted to emphasize, that the way that chapter is organized, it's more focusing on the covenant of grace, which is less biblical support, and not so much on what I think is clearer. And so that's what I wanted to emphasize from chapter 7. And I'm willing to talk about that more, but not right now. And so now chapter 19 is what we'll talk about next, is the law of God. And as I thought about this, I thought maybe I should have done this a different way altogether. Maybe I should have approach this a little differently. So I want to approach chapter 19 differently. My initial goal was pretty simple. It was just look at the confession of faith, look at the proof texts, and see if they support the assertions. And that's not very hard to do. You just look at them, and we all agree there's not a lot of great proof text there for some of the assertions being made. Certainly, we saw that in chapter 7. But that's not really good enough. I think Murray had a very good point last time, right? That the 1689 is a summary of a systematic theology, and if those proof texts don't prove the point, perhaps if we looked more deeply at a systematic theology, maybe that would be more have stronger arguments or stronger passages. And so I thought maybe what we should do is try to be more broad and look first what does the Bible say about the topic, and then look at the 1689 to give us more of an opportunity, not just to say, do these Bible verses support that assertion? But what does the Bible actually say about this topic? So, for example, which we could have done, we could have just go through the Bible, look at all the covenants of the Bible, and Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, New Covenant, Noah, read through all of them. What are they for? And then look at the covenant chapter of the Bible of New the Confession. Say, does this reflect that? And it doesn't seem to be matching up very well if we did that. So what I'd like to do today then is start by looking, instead of jumping at the confession with the law of God, I want to look through what the Bible teaches us about the law of God. And primarily, so I'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to know where we're going, right? So you can think, what are you thinking about? The chapter 19, the main assertion of chapter 19 is the law is separated into a moral law, which is eternal, a ceremonial law that's fulfilled in Christ, and a civil law that's primarily for Israel. That's the assertion. And we're going to see, is that what's presented in the New Testament as we look through the Bible? How is it presented in the Bible? But where are we going? Why are we talking about this? Where is this ultimately ending up? So you kind of have a sense of what we're shooting for. At the end of this, we're going to see the Bible is the Word of God, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. At no point in this discussion says half the Bible doesn't matter anymore. Whatever we come up to, the whole Bible is the Word of God. It's Scripture for us. The question is, how do we apply covenant language? How do we apply the law of God in the Old Covenant to New Covenant believers? How does the Bible deal with those ideas? Not as part of the, do we not care about the Old Covenant anymore? And even, think about this just honestly. Even if the, let's say where do we differ if we have different perspectives? If you hold the confession view of the tripartite law, the moral, ceremonial, civil, you're still thinking that most of the Old Covenant is fulfilled in Christ, but there are these 10 rules that are, as they are standing, moral laws. And then we agree about all of those except for the fourth commandment, What do we do with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment? So in the end, we're not talking about very much practical into the work different, but how do we get to make, how do we make that decision? How do we get to those understandings? But then what do we do with the fourth commandment? So we're going to talk about Sabbath in a lot of detail when we get to the next chapter we're going to look at. But just so you know where we're going, I'm still going to say gathering of the church for the Lord's Day is the central aspect of the life of a Christian. Gathering is not optional. It says, do not forsake assembling together. Hearts captured by Christ love his church and prioritize that gathering and those relationships. If you're a Christian, you love the church and you prioritize the gathering of the church and those relationships. Life choices should be made to ensure each believer can regularly meet together in worship, fellowship, and prayer on the Lord's Day. I think more of you should come to our prayer meeting. I think you should think that's an important part of the church gathering together. I think you should say that this the Lord's, not because it's law, but because this is good. It's good for us to be together, to worship, to pray, to fellowship, and we should organize our lives to be together as much as we can. So I'm going to say not, but the question is, I'm not going to get there through the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment says on Saturday, the sixth day, or the seventh day, you should rest and not do any work. I'm not going to get to this this gathering of the local church from the Lord's Day. That's the difference we're going to get to, right? I'm going to say the Ten Commandments are foundational to Christian ethics. The Ten Commandments are powerful words, important words, foundational words. But as with all the Old Covenant, the moral law, as it's called in the Confession, the Ten Commandments were fulfilled in Christ, and we apply it to ourselves through the finished work of Christ. It doesn't mean they don't matter. It means we just have to look at Christ, and through Christ we understand how do we apply all of those commandments to ourselves. We're in a new covenant. So some of that might be more settling, and some of that might be unsettling. But that's where we're trying to go to. That's where I'm looking at. What I'm seeing. So there's, if you'll hold on as we go through this class, I hope it'll get a sense of what I think the Bible's teaching. I think we'll all look together what the Bible says. And I hope this will help us have a clearer vision of what it means by the law of God. And you're going to double dose because our sermon happens to come across a passage that deals with this as well today. And that wasn't by intention, that was just providence of God. So law, Greek word nomos. If you think about what the Bible says about law, as Christ is the fullest revelation and the New Testament is the final, clearest revelation of Christ, we're going to look at the New Testament primarily to interpret the Old Testament. So we're looking at what is the New Testament, how does the New Testament talk about the law of God? We're going to look at what the Old Testament says. If we get there at the end, we'll look at the Ten Commandments at the very end. But first I want to see what is the New Testament, how does the New Testament talk about that law? Now, the word law, nomos, is found more than 200 times in the New Testament, so we're not going to look at every instance of the word law. Sometimes it's talking about a principle, like the principle of marriage or something. What I'm going to be focusing in on is this, when it's talking about the law as looking back towards the Mosaic covenant law. That's the law of God that's being written about in the confession. So that's what we're going to be zeroing in on. Which passages help us understand how does the New Testament understand the law when it's referring back to the old covenant law? Does it see it as a law, a moral law that's eternal, a ceremonial law that's fulfilled, and a civil law that's for Israel? Or does it see it as one whole thing? And I think that's what we're going to see over and over and universally as one thing, not that tripartite or that division. So let's start. This is what we're going to do. We're going to look at verses like we have always, and just what we're trying to do is, what does the Bible say? And that's what we want to understand. So the first one I want us to look at is first in Jesus, what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So now what law is being discussed here? What word would help us understand what law is being focused on here? Any thoughts there? So, okay. First thing you look at here, law or prophets, right? They put these two together. So what does that mean when they put those things together? All scripture, right? Law, the law of Moses, that's the first five books. The prophets, so this is a shorthand for the whole of the old covenant, right? The five, the Torah, the books of the law and the prophets. You know, they don't always say the books, the Psalms, the prophets, but they use it as a shorthand to say all of the Old Testament. He came to I don't think I came to abolish the Old Testament, the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish or fulfill. They just didn't have the word Old Testament. They didn't use that language. They said law and prophets, law of the prophets, so the whole thing. Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. So is that law a part of the law? It's the whole, all of the law. Genesis, primarily, probably the Torah. When the Jews would say law, they meant Torah. That's what it was in view here. That's what's in view here. The whole thing, not just part of the law, the all of the law. All of the law is going to be fulfilled. All of the law is going to be accomplished. It all has a purpose. That's what's in view there. Is that clear? Is there another position that we want to throw out there? Law and prophets is pretty straightforward. That's going to say the whole covenant. Bob. Right, he says, I did not come to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but fulfill. So I came to fulfill what? The law or the prophets. And the or is probably interesting, but that's, you see what he's saying there? So there he is saying, fulfill that. You see that? And that's not the main point here. The main point I want to see, how is the New Testament dealing with the word law? How do we deal with fulfilling? That's good. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Actually, we're going to look at this verse a little bit later. But here, just see it's the whole thing, right? Is that clear? He's fulfilling the whole thing. Chapter 7, verse 12. And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. So again, law and prophets put together, whole old covenant system. Law, books of the law, the Torah, the prophets, the writings. What he's saying is the whole thing, not part of it. So treat people the same way you want to treat them is not just the moral law, but the whole thing. He's saying that's how not only the whole moral law, but I mean, just the whole Old Testament scriptures. Same language. Now this is a really interesting one. This is really instructive. We pay attention, slow down, look at the words. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. All right, now, this is a verse that's often used to say, this is the moral law, right? They would say, what's the greatest commandment? Well, these two sort of sum up the whole moral law, right? That's the first four, love the Lord your God. Last six, the love your neighbor as yourself. That's how. But just notice, the teacher asked, he said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He doesn't quote from the Ten Commandments. He quotes from Deuteronomy. These are quotes from Deuteronomy. So he's saying these are commandments in the law. The law is not the Ten Commandments. The law is the whole thing. What are the great commandments? Love God, love neighbor, and then to make it even more clear, on these two commandments depend the whole, again, law and prophets, the whole Old Testament, the whole scripture, all of it, not part of it, all of it. Murray? Well, I want you to be argumentative. I want to get your heart, so I want to hear the argument. Absolutely. And Paul does all the time. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. I agree with that. I agree. So let's take that point. Okay, that's great. Now, does the law and the prophets include the Ten Commandments, Murray? Absolutely. So he can quote from the Ten Commandments and still mean the whole Bible. That doesn't change. That doesn't limit. That doesn't reinterpret. It does mark the Ten Commandments in some specific way because over and over, as you just said, Paul and Jesus quote from the Ten Commandments when they're talking about law. But other things too, and we're going to look at other things as well. Okay. So, I just want you to be even-handed. Oh, absolutely. Okay, no. That is absolutely true. The point I'm making is that he's not limiting himself to the Ten Commandments, right? He quotes from the Ten Commandments, as does Paul, but we're going to look at different places where they quote from a lot of the commandments. The Ten Commandments are powerful words. They are summary words. They are clear words. They're the ones you're often going to quote because they're so clear and pithy. But here he doesn't, right? So my point isn't that the Ten Commandments aren't in the law. My point is that here he's quoting from the law. He's not quoting from the Ten Commandments. So my point isn't, Murray, that the Ten Commandments aren't important, that he's talking about more than that. So making the point making your point, I'm not sure how that helps, because making your point that he would emphasize the Ten Commandments where he doesn't here, of course he's going to emphasize it. They're part of the law. But other things are part of the law too. Because the point of the confession isn't, they're making that the Ten Commandments are these eternal moral laws, and they're separate. And so yes, they're part of the law, but I'm just showing here that the division is artificial, that they're separate is the artificial part. We see what he quote both, not just the Ten Commandments, but other things as well. Is that?
I hear you.
So I'm not. I don't mean to at all diminish that. Right. If I'm not, keep pointing me out. I am not, Murray did the right thing. I am not at all upset with Murray. We want to do it. We want to hear each other. And if I'm not being even-handed, even in your own opinion, let me know. Let's be even-handed. The Ten Commandments are so important. We're talking about if we get there, I think they're a summary of the whole covenant. So they're often going to be quoted because they're so clear, pithy, they're so powerful, and that's a summary word. So yes, they're going to quote them often. But they quote other things too in the same way, so that they're not separate. They're just summary. So that's a very good point. Thank you, Murray. Again, Matthew 23:23. And I'm not quoting a lot. So if we have other verses, yeah, definitely bring them. I try to be as open as I could about any time they're talking about law. But if I'm not finding something, yeah, definitely add more. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are things you should have done without neglecting the others. Again, all I'm saying here is he's quoting, saying, law does have stuff about tithing and has weightier parts, but it's all one thing. You have stuff about not that important, like what clothes to wear, not as important, not as weighty, but you have weightier things, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. And even those terms, justice and mercy and faithfulness, That's all throughout the law, right? And to be fair, the confession doesn't say the moral law is only the Ten Commandments. They're going to say there's moral elements throughout the other provisions of the law. So they're not. I don't want to argue it's a straw man. But I'm saying that there's no distinction. There's a distinction in that the law does a lot of stuff. The law has lots of commandments, but it doesn't distinguish in these neat categories. And one's wiped away, one's eternal, one's just for Israel. That's not categories that come from the Bible. It teaches as a whole. Again, I'm starting to just pile up things here. It's written, the law of the Lord, again, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy. Again, not Ten Commandments, not even a particularly, that's very ceremonial, but it's written in the law. The law is this whole thing. Reading the law and the prophets, right? This is just saying, that's how they saw it in Acts. It's a whole thing. 1 Corinthians 9:8-9. This is another word, quoting from the law. I'm not speaking of these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? And he's trying to take that old covenant, non-moral principle there, right? How do you treat your animal when he's threshing? But he's applying it through Christ to us right now. Yeah.
So you say this because of the syntax of
the question,
but why would you say that's not moral?
Well, so that's a good point. So I would say all the law is moral. It was moral, and if you're in that covenant, you were acting immorally if you didn't do any of it. So all of it was moral. It's the confessional language that there's a moral, ceremonial, or civil. So that's why. But again, the law is one thing. Lots of things were covered in it, but those divisions are not from the Bible. The divisions are we see as a whole. Galatians 3:10, as many as are the works of the law. Again, let me just read it. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, again, this is a verse that's going to be used in the confession to try to make a point, but what is the law here? It's not part of the law. It's everything written in the book of the law, the whole of the law. It's one thing. It's the book of the law what is in view here. So it's not part of the law. It's not a subset of the law. It's the whole law. Cursed if you didn't do any of it. If you didn't do the ceremonial things, It wasn't like you're okay if you skip part of it. You could skip that part because it didn't matter. You got to do all of it to perform them. So it's, again, do you see that? All things written in the book of the law. Ephesians 2:15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he himself might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. Okay, we'll talk about this again later. Right now I just want to show you, we are going to get to Romans, I just skipped it because we'll get there at the end. But here, the law of commandments, the whole thing, Paul's writing about this law, which is separating Gentiles and Jews, but he saw that as a whole thing. Now, did some of it more clearly do that? Absolutely. But in Paul's language, it's one thing, the law. The law did this. So over and over and over, it's one thing, law, law, law. Philippians 3, 5, and 6, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. So again, he's using the word law. That's not, Pharisees weren't just about a moral aspect, but everything. They were nitpicking about every detail of the law. He was zealous as a Pharisee to keep every bit of the law and adding to it, right? So again, he's not a subset. It's a whole. He goes on. This is talking about sacrifices, part of the law. I use that same language. On the one hand, there's setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing up in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So the point is not that the law didn't have ceremonial aspects and civil aspects, but it's all moral. It's all one thing. The law dealt with families. It dealt with farming. It dealt with relationships. It dealt with who you could marry. It dealt with sex. It dealt with behavior. It dealt with judging one another. It dealt with all kinds of things. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, often those things are all mixed up. Like you'd have something about that we would consider kind of clearly moral right next to something sort of very strange about clothing or what to do with your house. So it's one thing. It wasn't written in the Old Testament in these sections of ceremonial, moral, civil. It wasn't given that way, and the New Testament never treats it that way. But it's always treated as one system. So breaking it down to the categories, because it does have all those different things covered in it, that's what's separate. That's what's from the theological system and not from the Bible. That's the issue. So I want us to look at Romans now, because this really is the crux passage in the confession. And so this, I think, helps us a lot. And we want to have all that other information in our minds before we look at it to see what is Paul meaning by the word law. As a Jew, we've seen the law almost entirely. If it's not shorthand for the whole thing, it means the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. So you can look at Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. All right, so law here. Now, there are people with the law and people without the law. Now, so the people with the law, judged by the law, again, right? So how he talks to people who are Jews. They have the Torah. They have the whole old system. Andrew? The capital writing is never original. Neither is punctuation. Neither is really spacing, which is really interesting. So let's try not to look primarily at the are all interpretive. Absolutely. Yeah, when they're first written, there was no such thing as a lowercase. Everything was an uppercase. There was no punctuation, and there was no spaces, which was really hard to read. Bob? Sometimes we have to look actually in there, but we have to get our Greek out to see the law. That when you see the law, that's probably going to be there's an article, a Haas article, or the definite article usually is going to be there. That would not usually be implied. If you open your Bible, sometimes the depending on your translation, should give you a italics when things are added. Sometimes not with the definite article, but for the New American Standard, usually if the definite article is there, it's there in the text. So we're going to make it that. But first, okay, let's see who's under the law. The Jews. That means they have the Mosaic system. They have the Mosaic code, and that's given to them. So if they're the people, Gentiles, who are not under the law, all right, so they don't have that system. But they do instinctively the things of the law. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, they do instinctively the things of the law? What do you think? Alex? Right, and so they're going to, if you look at humanity, Paul's kind of in Romans 1 and Romans 2, saying, look at the world. What can you see? There is a general morality. You can see where people are generally, not universally, but there's some moral aspects. Like generally, you know, stealing is usually wrong. At least you know it's bad for you. Murder is usually, you look generally, not universally, but Paul's saying, look, there's a work of the law written on their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness. Now, is there something in here that would make us think that's the Ten Commandments is written on their hearts? Would that you'd have to impose that to get that here. The Ten Commandments, there's no sense. If Paul's saying, look at the world. I mean, there's no way in the world that someone would come up without the Word of God that we should rest on Sunday or Saturday. Oh, Jeff? Right.
But that they shouldn't kill, and that they shouldn't steal, and that they shouldn't lie. There is that. That's what the conscience. So, I think, in a way, in the Ten Commandments, I believe, are a summation of the whole, and largely moral. I mean, in that sense, you could say that probably predominantly what would be in view, because I don't think he would think that anybody would understand the ceremonial elements that
right.
clearly require revelation.
That's true. And I would even argue, and Paul's going to go on to say, most of those things that are in the Ten Commandments are these such a clear, powerful moral statements, like don't lie, don't kill. They're universal. That's probably what's in view. And Paul starts quoting throughout the next little bit, saying, look, you steal, but you say don't steal. You commit adultery when you say don't commit adultery. These are powerful moral statements. And we said that at the beginning. The Ten Commandments are powerful moral statements. But not all, it's not like that, but we can't take that as a separate whole, as if that whole thing is written on people's hearts. And that's certainly, you can say, well, maybe part of that, I'm just saying that Ten Commandments is not what's in view here. That moral truth that we find in the Ten Commandments is what's in view here. That's universal. But I don't think Paul's trying to be that specific here. There's a law written on people's hearts. To say that's the Ten Commandments is going, that's what's being added. Lindsay? Written on their hearts, or the law they're under? Which law you're questioning about?
I don't know.
Well, so the
same word,
right.
Thing, I'm not really sure what it's referring to.
Okay. Are you trying to answer the question, or is it a follow up? Possibly, it's not really clear. Sometimes either he's talking about law, like the Ten, like the Mosaic Code, which is the books of the law, the Torah. That was the instruction. That was the law. And so either he's using that just to talk about the Torah or as a whole Mosaic system, which is interpreted through applied through the prophets and interpreted through the wisdom literature. But it's that system of the law. But they're under the law. I mean, that law. This is the Mosaic Code. They're under the Mosaic Code. They have the law of God, the old covenant, in its entirety, I would say. Alex?
So I guess would the difference be is that in the confession, when it says law, they are seeing that narrowly as the Ten Commandments?
Primarily, I think they're seeing that more here in the law written on the hearts.
And then you're seeing that
So I'm saying that this is the broad law that they're under here. I'm saying this law written on their hearts. I said we don't have the warrant biblically to say this is the Ten Commandments. I don't see the Bible using the Ten Commandments as a set to say that's what the moral law is that's written on everyone's heart. I could say some in the Ten Commandments represent that eternal morality that's just the character of God that is written on our hearts. We do see that in culture. We do see that in Romans 1, Romans 2, but I think this written on the hearts here. I don't think we have the warrant to say this is the moral, the Ten Commandments.
But then we would agree then that no one would see the law written in their hearts as every commandment.
Right, because he's not even saying that. He's saying they instinctively do the things of the law. I think the wording there is not all the things of the law, but they instinctively do some of the things of the law. And so you could say some of the things that you would see in the Ten Commandments. They do some of the things in the law.
But there's stuff that's in the Old Testament that is not written on our part.
Absolutely. Right, yeah, so that would not be the point the confession is making. The confession would not make that point either. Confession is not saying the whole law is written on their hearts, it's the whole Old Testament. But the moral commandments, the Ten Commandments, are the eternal moral law of God, and that's written on the hearts of the... And maybe I'm... When we get to the confession, we can look at it and see what it says to really argue with that exactly. Because I'm not sure I really understand what they're saying. It seems to me they're saying that moral law is the Ten Commandments. It was written on Adam's heart and in everyone's heart. I can't see how we get there. I can see here there is a law written on our hearts, and it's this moral law of God that we see. But I don't think Paul's trying to be that specific about what that law is. There's a general morality that comes from the image of God in us, comes from our knowledge of God, comes from how God made us. That's why I think that he's trying to say here. I don't think we can press that further to a specificity of Ten Commandments. That's the only point I want to make here. I don't think we can press that law written on their hearts to the specificity of the Ten Commandments. Dale.
I would just say in support of it, certainly not being limited to only ten of God's commandments, that the Ten Commandments don't address most forms of sexual immorality and any sort of justice whatsoever. Whereas in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, even the Gentiles know that taking your father's wife is wrong.
Right. Right. So I would say that would necessarily, the confession doesn't say the Ten Commandments are the only moral commands. Right. Like they would say that the moral commands are spread out throughout, even in the ceremonial.
He's saying that he expects people to know elements of the law that are not contained.
Right. So I think that would be even in view with the confession, they would agree with that statement, right? They would view that it's not just the Ten Commandments, but that's representative of all the moral things that would outwork from it that we'd see in the rest of the law. That would not be an argument from the confession. The only thing I want to say here is that to say that it is expansive to the Ten Commandments, that's where I say, because they're saying the moral law is the eternal law is this Ten Commandments. This is the moral law of God given to us. This is what's written on the hearts. And maybe they don't mean that, but that's what it says. And Murray, you had a point, so maybe you had a clarifying point there. Okay. For the whole thing.
Yeah.
We'll look at that at the end. We're going to look at Deuteronomy.
Okay, so often the words of the law, the words of the covenant, the
absolutely.
Ten words.
As a shorthand for the whole thing.
A summary statement that points to the Ten Commandments and uses them as a unit, refers to them as the law, refers to them as summary.
Right. So just to make that clear point, I think I agree with you. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament is that they're used as a summary of the whole thing.
Right.
So I agree with that.
Oh,
no, that's not, okay, it counts.
Okay. It's not going to count as much as the New Testament because it's more full revelation.
Okay.
But if the people who are hearing him say the law have the context of the Old Testament, often they might have interpreted it as at least the shorthand.
Oh.
And from that, I say, every time we think of what people instinctively do with we give are quotes from the Ten Commandments.
That's true.
Except that we fight awfully hard to not have a fourth commandment.
No.
We do.
Okay. Well, I'm going to answer that question too, right? Yeah.
Everything, this whole structure
sure.
You outlined up earlier
yep.
Is...
That's where we are going to have a difference, but not here. So, I'm sorry, you have more point. Yeah.
So, my thought is,
that no one would instinctively think we have to
rest. I said that.
On one day of the week.
No, not that. I said on the sixth day of the week, we can't do any work. Like, it'd be immoral to work on that day.
Okay.
No one would instinctively say that.
But instinctively, our entire society works on the seventh day cycle.
Yep.
Most of the world does. I won't say all the world, because there might be someone in Papua New Guinea who doesn't. And the fourth commandment is 6 days labor, seventh day. Yes. So I'm just saying there is something instinctive, perhaps, suggested even in that.
Okay, so each of those points, start at the beginning. The Ten Commandments are used as a summary of the whole. Absolutely. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy. So let's say but what is it? What is it? It's a summary of the whole. It's not different from the whole. It's saying the whole. So even as shorthand, law is shorthand for the whole Bible. If law is saying the Ten Commandments are shorthand for the whole system, again, it's not saying it's separate. It's saying it's the whole. So if they're thinking law, they're thinking the whole thing. And yes, in the moral things, you're going to see primarily the Ten Commandments are these powerful summary words. That's absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that it's separate from the rest. That doesn't mean that, because let's take fourth commandment. I don't think it's possible that there's no culture that says it's sin. I'm offending my conscience to work on a day. No culture says that. My conscience is engaged there.
Our culture.
Right. Because it's revealed. I'm saying in this way, without God's revealing it, no one feels their conscience is being convicted by working on a day. Like, oh my goodness, I've sinned. I worked today. God has to teach you that. Or bearing God's name in vain. How do I bear God's name? We don't know that unless God teaches us that. Even idols, they say, I want to understand God. Natural man starts trying to find some way to understand God. We have to be taught those things. So I'm not sure that aggregates the point. The point is, that's part of the Ten Commandments that's not written. So when they talk about what's written on the heart, they do talk about the second tablet. They talk about the things that's common to man. That's these normal moral principles, which are there in the Ten Commandments, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that it's separate. That doesn't mean that Ten Commandments as a whole is a separate unit that's written on our hearts. And that, as you said, the Ten Commandments is written in the Old Covenant to refer to the whole. And so when you see the law, it's not referring to a subset, but the whole. Even as you use a shorthand, it ends up being the whole all the time, the whole. However you refer to it, it's always the whole, Old Covenant and New Covenant. It never separates it to say this is the law means just the Ten Commandments apart from the whole, always as a shorthand for the whole. So in all those places, yeah, those are important words. And in the end, it's foundational to our ethic. It's word of God to us. But there's nothing in the Bible that says those 10 words are separate, a separate entity. We've added that. Our theological system says that. The Bible doesn't. There's no verse that says that in the entire Bible, that this is separate. Never. We've done that to try to understand something, but the Bible doesn't. Rob?
So people can sear their conscience, and if you ask a criminal if it's okay to murder, he's going to say, oh, sometimes. It's not a good argument to say that because the fourth commandment is not written on the heart or they don't see it, written on the conscience, that therefore it is not one of God's moral commandments. That's not a healthy argument.
Well, I'm saying all the commandments are moral. I'm saying all the commandments are moral.
I'm
saying it's not written on their hearts.
Well,
that's what Paul's arguing. He's saying, look at their hearts. That's what he's saying. That's his argument, not mine.
And you got to keep in mind that the heart is deceitful.
I agree, absolutely.
And that you can talk to criminals who will agree with you that murder and cannibalism is okay. There are societies that have
No. I'm not building that argument now. All I'm saying is there's nothing in these words that say this is the Ten Commandments. And your argument's not changing that. Because Paul's saying, look at the hearts. There's a law written on there. He doesn't define what that law is. He says, there's a law of God. He doesn't define it. But there's nothing in there to say it's the Ten Commandments. That's the only point I'm making. These words don't say the law written on the hearts is the Ten Commandments.
Several times there's been arguments made that it can't be the Ten Commandments because you don't see the fourth.
No. I'm saying that using Paul's example, he says, look at the hearts. There is a law written in their hearts. We can't extrapolate by itself, and that's why I looked at all the other times Paul uses law and prophets, not every time, but Jesus, it's always the whole thing, right? So that there's no reason. These words don't give us enough to say this is the Ten Commandments. No place else means the Ten Commandments. My only point here if we're saying this is my argument for making the Ten Commandments moral, that's not a very good argument. This doesn't say that. It says a law is written on their hearts, and it doesn't define that. It says there's a law that we see generally. And what do we see generally? We don't see the Ten Commandments generally. We see a general pattern of morality. That's the argument Paul's making. So my only point is we can't say definitively we need more if we're going to say this is the Ten Commandments written on their hearts. We need more than that. Right, that's not what he's talking about here, though. That's talking about the new covenant. He's taking his law and writing it on his heart. But that's not what this is talking about. That Jeremiah 31, the law written on our hearts, he's saying that's in a new covenant. The new covenant is going to have a law written on our hearts. And even then, he's using old covenant language. And we don't believe the old covenant law is all written on our hearts. But again, he's taking that law, and so it's inside of us. It's not outside of us. So this is not writing about that. This doesn't connect to Jeremiah 31. This is the world. Well, this is the word. How?
Because there's a moral law that emanates from God's character.
I agree with that. Absolutely. Boom. We are in agreement. Well, no, that's where we disagree. I think there is some similarity there, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say the Ten Commandments is my summary that's eternal.
The Bible does say that.
Where does it say that? The Jews felt the law was one. The Ten Commandments were important. Powerful summary, but the Old Testament never says, and the Jews, when they say law, they mean Torah. They don't mean Ten Commandments. They mean Torah, the whole thing. So for eons, they felt the whole thing was their law, and it was moral for them all. So not just the Ten Commandments. That's my only point. It's not separate. It's all one thing. We agree that the character of God is a moral morality that's eternal. That's his character. And for the Old Covenant believers, that was manifested to them through the law, the whole thing. And the summary of that law is the Ten Commandments. But that was manifested to them. And there's parts of that that's going to be very directly still relevant to us, but we have to interpret all of that through Jesus Christ. So we're not in a disagreement. There's an eternal character. What we're disagreeing is, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says the Ten Commandments is a special, separate summary that's unique from all the rest of the law. Well, I will, but we have, that's what we're doing. We're trying to see how is it treated. Jeff?
God's word that the Sabbath is not that kind of moral law that should be read into this. But we have to read it in when we say the commandments, the Ten Commandments word are the moral law of God. The Bible doesn't say that. We induce, I think, that error by giving it that term which the Bible is given, because it was a covenant with Israel, and the schoolmaster brings it to Christ. We introduce that and then we give it that term. If we didn't give it that term, we could say, moral, because interestingly, this doesn't say the work is written on the law of the heart, it's the work of the law written in the heart. The condemning nature of the conscience is what's written in their heart. If they actually had the law written in their heart, it seems to undoes the whole point of this text when he says that there's some who have the law and some who do not have the law. The law is actually written in their hearts, then they all have the law, right? But some don't have the law. They don't have the clarity of that. All they have is this condemning nature, I think, that stems because they're made in God's image. Ultimately, that's what it's from, the image of God. And we can look at what's moral there and say that's clearly written in their heart. But when we then say, that's got to be the Ten Commandments, we're going to call it the moral law, 10 word for word, that's what we introduce there. The Bible doesn't call it that.
Yeah.
So I guess my main point is much better arguments about the Sabbath than this. I just think when we call it what the scriptures don't call it, that's where we introduce the error.
Right. And that's my thing. We're giving a specificity that's very good. Where the Word of God doesn't, and we have to read that in there, because the Word of God never says the Ten Commandments are a separate moral law. It never does that, and those are important. They're important parts of it. Obviously, they're powerful, but that's not how the Word of God treats them. And then Jeff was just saying the work of the law, and then it talks about the conscience, and that's what he's talking about. That there's a conscience, a sense of wrongness. More than a specificity. That's where I think it really does differ from Jeremiah, where we don't have just a condemning we know we're wrong. We have the law of God, and we're talking about the law of Christ a little bit, but it's written on our hearts by the Spirit. We want to keep that law. Andrew.
So I'm going to try to throw some extra terms here and see if it helps clarify. How many of you are familiar with the distinction between what's called natural law and positive law? So I think that might help. So I work for the United States government, and I'm governed by Title 10 of the United States Code, which is the Army's, what defines purposes and tactics. And that's initiated by the United States government, and Congress revises Title 10 all the time. That's what's called positive law. That is due to the authority of the lawgiver, and it can be changed at any time. If the United States government says, well, we think that the Army should do this instead, or Title 15 defines intelligence, the United States Code is a zillion pages long. That's what's called positive law. It's law that is in authority because it is instituted by the lawgiver, whatever source of authority, in our case, the United States government. On the other side, there is natural law. And natural law is the law that is innate to a person, innate to humanity, innate to creation. And the Declaration of Independence is recognized. So those are two different laws. And what we have in the Bible is we have a recognition of the natural law, and we have statements of positive law. The verses that I think this is talking about is recognizing natural law, that there is some innate moral character implanted by God inside persons, and that those things should not ever change. God cannot make a command that says, today, murder is acceptable, because that would deny his character, would deny the creation of human beings as in his image and as upright. God can make positive laws, and positive laws have complete authority. Right? When God told the Jews back in the Old Covenant, you must offer this sacrifice on this feast day, that was a positive law that had full authority. It was not a natural law. It could be changed. And I think it's helpful to look into these categories and understand. I think that's a helpful distinction. There's natural law that is innate to humanity, innate to dependent on the character of God, and then there's positive law that is enforced at God's time of institution until God comes along and decides to change it. And the Bible has a lot of positive laws. The first table of the Ten Commandments is generally, I would say, positive law in that God, well, and I think that's the open question. That's I think the categorization. But positive law doesn't mean that it's not moral. God can express in a positive law that he makes at a given time natural. He can codify natural. And so it's natural law that we should all honor. The first commandment, have no other gods before, is a natural law that's innate to our status as creatures underneath. But God can then come along and codify that law at a given point in history and say, I'm giving you words that express what you know already. And the process of that happening is in time is a lot of what we have to understand. There is an innate natural law that we all owe obedience to. And we have God coming along, codifying it, putting it in words. We have to understand, is that temporary, or is that permanent?
All right. So agree. There is certainly a law written on our heart. The natural, that's what we agree. There's a natural from the character of God that's there. That my point here, for what we haven't seen before in the other passage and we don't see here, is that specifying that this is the Ten Commandments. That's not being specified here. If it might be specified elsewhere, we haven't seen that elsewhere, but it's not being specified here. That's not that they're not going out of their way to specify that. They're saying there's a natural law that's written on our hearts without a specificity. So we have to make
that's different than moral civil ceremonial.
Absolutely. My point here is this is the passage, the primary passage used in not only this confession, but to say this is the law written on our hearts is the moral law. I'm saying that's not what this teaches. That doesn't teach that specifically. You need something else to teach that. Bob?
Definitional categorizations.
I think that I don't think Paul has a concept here of a codified form of the moral law that
right.
would be somehow distinct from the Mosaic law.
I don't think any Jew would have that. The whole thing was moral. Because the whole thing was one thing. And that's how Paul's dealing with it. I think it's our addition to say we're breaking it up in these sections. This is moral. This is ceremonial. This is civil. I don't think any Jew would do that because it was all moral because it was all one system. And that's my point. I don't think that. It's not saying the whole system is written on your heart. He's saying, no, there's these works of this general morality that we see in the pattern. That's what we see. In the Jordan? Right, but so it's all God's law, right? What is like what comes from His character and how is he instructing those things, and even see how those things are fulfilled. Because remember, even in Genesis 17, where He's talking about the circumcision, He's saying this is everyone in the covenant. This is forever. This is universal. This is forever, eternal. But it's fulfilled in Christ. So again, he's giving it as this big. This is if you're in the covenant, this is what it's going to be. But then Christ has to fulfill it, do something with that. Alex?
Is my understanding. Some of the challenge in understanding this and working through this is that we have this whole body of Old Testament law, but then you have the Ten Commandments that are given in a completely sort of different and unique and set apart type of way.
Right.
Right. Explicitly with the finger of God.
Right, exactly.
How those Ten Commandments.
Right. 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 Well, so if we get to
how it's separate or how it fits together.
That's exactly, and that's actually a very good point. I mean, we're not going to get to the end, but at the end, we're actually going to look at the Ten Commandments and how they were given. Maybe we'll spend more time doing that. But because it is unique, God wrote it with His finger. But so what we have to do is, as we do with any kind of narrative, the Bible interprets itself. It says, why is this unique? What is the purpose of that? Why did He do it that way? Well, the Bible can tell us, or we can make it up. And if the Bible tells us, then we say, okay, that's why He did it. We can make a rule about it. We can understand that. We can compel it. If He doesn't tell us, then we have to say, we have to think about it, but we have to be pretty careful. God's not going to, because the thing is, the Bible never tells us why He did it that way. What's separate about that? What's important? He never interprets that for us. We're going to look at Deuteronomy. That'll be helpful. We're going to actually look at the whole giving of the law. And if you look at the whole section, that's helpful because maybe this will be helpful. It's a covenant system. And any covenant, the framework that's given, the giving of the Ten Commandments, the chapter 19 before the Ten Commandments is the background of the covenant. The Ten Commandments is that's the summary statement of the covenant. 21 through 23 are the detailed specifications of the covenant. And 24 is the ratification where the people say, yeah, we're going to keep the covenant. So the Ten Commandments, they were important. They were the summary statement. God said, this is, and as Murray rightly said, the Bible is often going to take those 10 words and say, this refers to the whole covenant. This is a summary of the whole covenant. That's why it'd be really hard to have tablets of stone with all the law on it. Instead, there's a tablet of stone with these summary statements that are the summary of the whole covenant. And they put that in their ark. They kept that to remember, this is our covenant. And so they would say in Deuteronomy 6, we'll see, the Ten Commandments is the covenant. That's that refers to the whole thing.
And then figuring out what parts of that whole covenant or smaller covenant apply then and apply now.
Right. Now that's where the question is. And how do we get to that answer? And so the confession, which is English Puritan theology, says how you do that is you say this is the moral law, this is the ceremonial, this is the civil law. I think the New Testament teaches the whole thing is fulfilled in Christ. And then through Christ, we apply it to ourselves. So we can look at the ceremonial law, and they wouldn't disagree with this, but the ceremonial law, and say, yeah, this is how Christ, he is our holiness. So I don't have to worry about my clothes, what fibers to use. I'm applying that to myself. The civil law, how do I treat the others with mercy and justice? Because I'm gonna have the law of love to guide me in doing that. Not only do I not kill, but I can't hate. Those things are still there. I'm gonna love people, so I can't take their stuff. I can't sleep with their wife. I can't kill them. I'm loving them now through Christ Jesus, not because a law is imposed upon me, but the Spirit's in me, and I want to keep it, and I'm seeking to know it. And so I don't just look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, I'm just gonna, just without thought, I'm gonna take this and put this in me, apply it to me. I said, through Jesus Christ, how do I apply that to myself in all those different ways? And again, the fourth commandment, which is the sign of the covenant, it's in the middle there. That's the one that we say, how is this applied to me through Jesus Christ? And it's the most ceremonial. It's the one that is not talked about except for negatively by the New Testament church. And we'll talk a lot about that when we get to Sabbath. But it's like, how does it apply? Some things apply more directly, and some things apply more circumspectly. But it all is fulfilled in Christ. There's no curse. There's no condemnation. There's none of that. And I think that's a clearer, more New Testament biblical way to see the law. The whole thing is fulfilled in Christ. And in Christ, we're free from the curse of the law, and we take all, and it's all our scripture, it's just not our covenant. And so we don't look to it for our covenant regulations, even the Ten Commandments. That's not my covenant. I'm in the new covenant. And so how does Jesus Christ and my freedom in Jesus Christ help me take those things and apply them to myself and live them out? I think if you get to that point where it's like they're not a fight, you read your New Testament, you say, yeah, it's just the law. That's good, that's right. I don't have to add to it. I don't have to put it into different categories. I don't have to make a system to make sense of it. That's just what it says. And it's simpler, but it's just more biblical. And that's not antinomianism. That isn't, law doesn't matter. It's saying, what does the Bible say about law? What does the Bible say? And it says this one thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. And it's all fulfilled in Christ. And so we've got to do that. So then fourth commandment, we've got to figure that out. Look at what Jesus said. We'll do that when we get to Sabbath. But look at Paul says, I mean, that becomes just really clear to me. That unless we have this, I think, artificial separation, then we have no application. That and then there's more problems when we get to Sabbath. We'll get to Sabbath day. We're just laying the groundwork now. Is there a biblical separation of the laws? Is that a biblical category? Does the Bible ever do that? And we're not done. We got through the first part. I'm sorry this is going so slow. But you may not be agreed with me yet, but there's no New Testament passage that shows the treating the law in that separated way. It's always one thing. And if you have another passage you think does, please talk to me. I've looked, and I'm still looking, and I don't think it's there. And that's my main point here, okay? All right, let's pray. I love you guys. I love you so much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We want to know your word. We don't want our thoughts. And Father, if my thoughts are wrong, correct me. If any of our thoughts are wrong, if we have assumptions, correct us. We want your word. We don't need anything to add to it, to make it clearer or simpler. We need your word. And so, Father, please help us love your word, to be dependent upon your word, to seek to know your word, and to be confident in your word. For your word is enough. You are so good, and you've spoken clearly. Help us to understand it. Please, Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.